Today's reading is found on page 1182 of the Church Bibles. I'm reading from Colossians, starting on chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage, and we also give you thanks for the life of Paul, whose own life has provided us with a model for Christian living. And I ask, as I speak now, that your voice would be heard beyond mine. Amen. This morning, our focus is on the first half of chapter 1 from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Many of us, if not most, are aware that Paul wrote several different letters to different churches, and these can be found in the New Testament. And in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, it was Paul, in the majority of these letters, who was responsible for founding these communities of faith. However, with regard to the church in Colossae, which was the subject of our reading a moment ago, Paul was not responsible for the foundation of this church. Can we have the first slide up, please? In relation to its founder, Paul wrote this, reading from verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And here's the key line. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras was the founder of the church in Colossae, and there are scholars who believe Epaphras had been converted and had become a believer during Paul's 3-year ministry in the city of Ephesus, around 100 miles from Colossae. And at some stage after that, it would seem that God prompted Epaphras to return to Colossae, where he proclaimed the good news concerning Jesus, and as a result, the church there was born. Can we have the slide off? It is. Great. So why was Paul writing to the Colossian church? Well, the content of his letter could be likened to be given pieces of a jigsaw. And when put together with the help of scholars, a picture begins to emerge. The letter suggests that there were some new ideas regarding Jesus that were being taught in the church at Colossae, which were heretical, in other words, false. In particular, this new teaching was attempting to undermine the supremacy of Christ over all things on earth and in heaven. And those responsible for attempting to demote Jesus did this by suggesting that certain pagan cults and other forms of worship held equal authority with the teachings of Christ. And because of this, the practice of these forms of worship should be considered equally acceptable. So the church in Colossae were being told that it was okay to divide their loyalties and worship other things alongside the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for this fairly young and fledgling church, and it was probably around 5 years old at this time, because they were still young spiritually, they remained vulnerable in the face of these false ideas. So, where was Epaphras while all this was going on? Well, later on in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it suggests that Epaphras had been called by God to work in the neighboring cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea, which would indicate that responsibility for leadership of the church in Colossae lay with someone else at that time. But after Epaphras had received reports of what was happening in Colossae, it's believed that he traveled to Rome in order to seek Paul's advice. And 2,000 years later, it's evident that we too live in a culture where there are those who believe that all religions are equal, that they all point to the same God, and that Jesus is only one of several great religious teachers, no more, no less. And as a result, there are also those who are content to shop around or pick and mix from the various religious systems or forms of spirituality on offer in order to create their own form of religion or system of belief. And likewise, those who do this will probably say, yes, Jesus is important, but he's not supreme or at the top of the ladder. And this was the situation that Paul set out to address in his letter to the Colossian church. And he began to lay the platform for his response to this in verse 5. Can we have the next slide up, please? In verse 5, Paul writes this: "You have already heard the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you." In the gospel, according to John, Jesus is referred to as the Word made flesh. So in the person of Jesus Christ, we find both the embodiment of God's word and the source of all truth. And if we believe Jesus' words and have embraced him and his offer of eternal life, then the Bible says that our salvation is assured. And because of this, Paul indicates that our response should be one of thanksgiving. Can we have the next slide, please? In verse 12, Paul writes this: "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." For Paul, his own salvation clearly meant a great deal to him. It's also likely that he had grasped something of what it cost Jesus to achieve this on his and our behalf. And therefore, giving thanks to God is a natural expression of the gratitude that he feels. And his expression of gratitude and thanksgiving to God and to others in his writing is a common feature that runs like a thread throughout all of his letters. And similarly, the importance of giving thanks and showing gratitude both to God and one another is a theme that reoccurs constantly throughout the Bible. Psalm 106, verse 1 says this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever." And a discipline of giving thanks to God is perhaps something we need to cultivate in our own lives. There are times where I'm probably more adept at asking God for things than I am at remembering to thank him for the things he has already given and continues to give. And when we prayerfully read the Psalms, it's possible to catch a glimpse of the pleasure that God experiences when he is acknowledged and thanked by us for what he is and who he is and all that he continues to do for us. For example, in Psalm 101 and verses 4-5, we are urged to enter God's gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Can we have the slide off now, please? In the liturgy that we use in our service for Holy Communion, we are encouraged to give thanks to the Lord our God, because it is indeed right to give him thanks and praise at all times, in all places. And as human beings, there is also something within us that loves to be recognized and acknowledged for what we have done or have achieved. And of course, we are made in the image of God. The theologian and author R.T. Kendall offers this observation: if you do not show appreciation for what others have done for you, they will make note of you from that day forward. We all want to be appreciated and told that we are appreciated. We may say to the person who has thanked us, "Don't mention it," but woe unto that person that doesn't mention it. God loves it when we choose to thank him for who he is and what he's done for us. And we're also called to acknowledge others and express our thanks and gratitude to them too. And without a doubt, there will be many here this morning who are good at doing both. However, as I suggested a moment ago, I'm also convinced that cultivating an attitude of thankfulness at all times and in all places is learned behavior. Why? Because I suspect for all of us, there will be occasions where expressing gratitude and thanks, particularly to God, will prove to be more difficult on some occasions than others. Recently, I heard a story about two men who were walking through a field when they spotted an enraged bull. Immediately, they ran towards what seemed like the nearest escape route, which happened to be a 6-foot wall. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent that they wouldn't make it. However, as they reached the wall and began clambering up it, one shouted to the other, "Send up a prayer, John. We're in big trouble." And John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." "But you must," shrieked the other. "The bull is almost upon us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. O Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful." And we express our gratitude to God, not necessarily because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, but we express our thanks instead because our circumstances have absolutely no bearing on his love for us, which is constant and unchanging. And our circumstances have no bearing on his promises either, to remain with us always or to lead us through the storm and beyond to the other side. And seemingly, the ability to demonstrate an attitude of thankfulness at all times and in all places is a mark of spiritual maturity. The Apostle Paul provides us with a model for this in his letter to the Colossian church. The scholars believe that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison in Rome. Paul was imprisoned for his faith. There were those in authority who felt threatened by the message he was preaching and his influence upon others. Yet in spite of having his freedom taken away, his passion for Jesus and the work of the gospel never waned. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes this: "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." And again in verse 9: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Our capacity to persevere in prayer and to offer both thanks to God and gratitude to others through all seasons will almost certainly require resolve on our part. It will require a degree of intentionality from us, as already mentioned, because there will be times when some or all of these will prove difficult to do. Last Sunday, I used an illustration during the talk that I gave in the evening service concerning how, when we make a choice to honor God, our decision to do so is often blessed by the Holy Spirit. So, for example, and in accordance with his command to us, Jesus says that we must choose to love others. We're also called to praise and thank and give thanks to God. So imagine for a moment that both love and thanksgiving are like sails on a boat. Choosing to give thanks to God, particularly when we don't feel like doing so, could be likened to hoisting a sail on a boat. In other words, unless we choose to do so, the boat will remain motionless until the wind of the Spirit sees it raised. However, once the sail is raised, this acts as a cue for the wind and power of the Spirit to blow and drive the boat forward. And at this point, our thanksgiving may also turn into praise as well. The broadcaster and author Joyce Meyer refers to the sense of release that can arise through giving thanks to God. She writes that there are times in all of our lives where we feel the need to be released from the emotional burdens that life's circumstances can sometimes place upon us. And as we begin to worship and thank God for who he is and for past blessings that he has given us, then often our perspective concerning our current situation begins to shift and our outlook changes. And we experience release and God's peace in return. It is Jesus' will that we have peace and his joy, but we need to choose to worship and offer thanks to him. In doing so, we hoist the sail. And when we do this, we put the wind of the Spirit on alert. And if we ask him, he will come and complete the job for us. Let us pray.